Welcome, everybody. So good to have you all here. If you're watching online, thank you for joining as well. I've got my laptop up here. If you'd like to make a comment, if you're watching on Facebook or on our website, I'll be able to read those and talk about those in class. But thank you so much again for joining our study tonight. Tonight is lesson six of our Gentle Answer study. And just as a quick recap of where we've been, could you give me a little help? Perfect. There we go. So week one talked about how we live in a world of hate. Week two, Jesus offers gentle grace to those who hurt us the most. Week three, why is the world's experience of Christians so different than Christians' experience of Christ? And what does a modern-day Pharisee look like? And then week four, Jesus gave us a gentle answer, even after seeing the best in us and the worst in us. Last week, we talked about our response to persecution, a call to justice and a call to courage. Tonight, we're talking about something that I think can typically be contrasted with being gentle. If you think of a gentle person, you probably don't think about someone who is angry. But in fact, the Bible talks about how you can be angry, but not sinful. And we're going to talk about that tonight. But let's go ahead and start with a prayer. God, we are so thankful for this time you've given us tonight to gather here and to study your word and look at what your word has to say about anger and look at how your son dealt with anger while he was on this earth. And we pray that we will approach this study with open minds, ready to learn everything that you want to share with us. In Jesus' name, amen. Before we really get into this study about anger, like I said a couple weeks ago, I'm trying to keep my eyes open for what I think would be great responses, a great gentle answer to a situation and other situations that aren't. But today, actually, there was a response that I saw that I thought was a fantastic example of what a gentle answer looks like. So basically what happened was there was a professional sports athlete. I think he was an NBA player. He was playing a video game online, and then he got mad at his video game and used an anti-Semitic term live on the game. And obviously, he's a high-profile athlete, and he had lots of people watching him play this video game, and everybody heard it. Well, in the NFL, there is a wide receiver for the Patriots named Julian Edelman, who is Jewish. And he wrote a response to this NBA player, and he published it today. And I thought his response was just fantastic. He said this, an open letter to Myers Leonard. Myers Leonard is the one who used this term. He said, "So we've never met. I hope we can one day soon. I'm sure you've been getting lots of criticism for what you said. Not trying to add to that, I just want to offer some perspective. I get the sense that you didn't use that word out of hate, more out of ignorance. Most likely you weren't trying to hurt anyone or even profile Jews in your comment. That's what makes it so destructive. When someone intends to be hateful, it's usually met with great resistance. Casual ignorance is harder to combat and has greater reach, especially when you command great influence. Hate is like a virus. Even accidentally, it can spread. It can rapidly spread. I'm down in Miami fairly often," which is where this athlete lives. "I'm down in Miami fairly often. Let's do a Shabbat dinner sometime with some friends, and I'll show you a fun time." I just thought that was a fantastic response. A moment when, I mean, he's Jewish. He could have been extremely offended. He could have burst out in rage and in anger at this individual. But instead, what does he do? He says, "Hey, I don't think you did this out of hate. I think you probably did it out of ignorance. But you know what? Let's you and me get together for a dinner sometime." I just thought that was a great response to the situation. Okay. Let's talk a little bit about anger. As someone once said, anger is an acid that can do more harm to the vessel in which it is stored than to anything else onto which it is poured. And similarly, one also said that nursing a grudge against someone is like drinking rat poison and then waiting for the rat to die. These sayings are essentially getting at the same thing, that anger, when released and allowed to run wild, backfires and devours the angry person's soul. Whether we've been betrayed, stolen from, lied to, gossiped about, slandered, bullied. Sometimes it feels natural to just kind of cling to anger, to wish ill upon the offending party, and to start fighting fire with fire. It is easy to excuse and exempt ourselves from the biblical command to forgive as Jesus Christ forgave, has forgiven us, and let alone respond to this situation with a gentle answer. When anger gets the best of us, we can resort to replacing grace with grudges. We can talk ourselves into believing that if we stay angry toward those who have harmed us, that we can keep power over them. But however, nursing a grudge accomplishes the opposite. Nursing a grudge actually gives those who have harmed us an invitation to continue having power over us. But initially, resentment can feel pretty good. But that good feeling is only momentary. It's really only a matter of time before it starts working against us. So to survive, we must find a way to rid ourselves of the toxins of destructive anger. But on the flip side, there is a certain kind of anger that Scripture not only allows, but commands. Once in the Psalms and once in Paul's letter to the Ephesians, we are told that when anger is justified, we should be angry and do not sin. It might be easy for some Christians to have difficulty with that kind of language. Because on the surface, doesn't it sound a little contradictory to what Jesus said on the Sermon on the Mount? When Jesus said to turn the other cheek when someone strikes us, and to love our enemies, and to bless and to pray for those who persecute us? Similarly, some may object to biblical teachings about God judging and punishing his enemies. In Scripture, God is referred to as a consuming fire whose wrath is revealed against all the ungodliness and unrighteousness of humans. When the reality of God's anger and judgment is highlighted, some may object strongly and say something like, "This is why I don't like the Bible. This is why I don't like Christianity. If there is a God at all for me, it's not an angry God. My God is loving. My God would never lash out or punish or judge or get angry at people." But to suggest that God is a loving God who can never be angry is false. To suggest that Christ's call to turn the other cheek and love our enemies is incompatible with anger is not only false, but is potentially damaging to those who have been injured. In 2014, an elementary school published a pamphlet for its students who were being bullied by its peers. And whenever they were insulted, whenever they were made fun of, whenever they were injured by another student, those on the receiving end were to respond according to these 9 rules that they were given. Rule number 1, refuse to get mad. Rule number 2, treat the person who is being mean as if they are trying to help you. Rule number 3, do not be afraid. Rule number 4, do not verbally defend yourself. Rule number 5, do not attack. Number 6, if someone physically hurts you, do not get angry. Number 7, do not tell on bullies. Number 8, don't be a sore loser. And number 9, learn to laugh at yourself and not get hooked by put-downs. And if you're thinking, Luke, you must have made this up. Surely there was not an actual school just a few years ago who handed this out. I'm not kidding. This is a picture of the pamphlet. It's a little blurry, but I promise this was real. And the title of the article that talked about this handout was U.S. School Provides Worst Bullying Advice Ever. And I think it's right. I think that is horrible, horrible advice. Whenever we talk about the good kind of anger in the Bible and in our lives, we typically refer to it as righteous anger. what is righteous anger? Before we get into that, I want to define this term that we hear all the time, but I want to ask you, when you hear this term righteous anger, what do you think of? How would you define this term? Yeah.
I would say anger that is directed toward the damage done and not the person doing the damage.
Okay.
Recognizing the problem that's going to come from that and being frustrated with it.
Okay. Any other thoughts? If you're sitting there thinking, I'm not really sure how I would define it, I'm right there with you. Because I just, when I hear this term righteous anger, I've always struggled with that. I've never really known what that really looked like. It's not an exact term or phrase that we find in the Bible, even though there are a few passages that are close. James chapter 1 and verse 20, the anger of man does not produce the righteousness of God. Yes?
Well, I was going to say that I've been visiting over the years, over 50 years. I've been here about three times. But I left for various reasons. One reason was a preacher. He's too young for the deal. Some thought I was mad. I wasn't mad. I voiced my opinion at the meeting. It just wasn't a good thing. This has been 30 years ago. Not putting anybody down. There were different elders in too. And I just said, well, you know, I'm not going to worship here any longer because this 22-year-old kid just got married. I'm sorry, you know, I'm not very no names or anything. But I don't think he could teach me anything. And that's what I come to Bible studies and stuff like that. And they come here to sermons. And to stay righteous, I wasn't angry. I've been accused of being mad. That's a lie. I've never been mad when I left the church, ever. I was just dissatisfied with what was going on. I left another church. Same scenario, what was going on there. I voiced my opinion, and I said, it's not good for this church to do this, so me and my family's going to have to leave. We left another church because of teenage boys, mine, wanted to be with other Christian teenage boys. And that's why we left. I was never angry in any situation. Been accused of it, but if you want to tell it, then you're lying. My God and I know I wasn't angry. I was just disgusted with what was going on. I thought that stay righteous, don't get mad, just, you know, leave.
Okay.
And I think that's the best way to do anything. If you can't be satisfied, you know, there's other places to worship God. And that's what I did at the time. They were all Church of Christ, and I knew them all. Been to them all for years. Used to go to the meetings to all of them. But to me and my wife decided to stay righteous, just got to leave. I can't worship here.
Yeah.
And I was right about the young man because about 90 days later, or 6 months later, they got rid of him, got another preacher.
Well,
at that time, I was right with my opinion.
Right, and that is, you know, that's your
righteous
opinion.
Keep my soul and my mind clean and quit, so I won't build up something in my mind and be mad at somebody. Mm-hmm. But I've never let no church mad. Wasn't looking for my enemy and my family.
Right, and that's your opinion. That may not be everybody's opinion.
Good stuff to be. Yep. I lived the first 30 years of my life. Wasn't proud of my life. I gave up in music for 2.5 years. I gave up riches to serve my God in my music. And that's a proven fact too. And that's what I wanted to do, to serve God. I didn't want to serve man.
Right.
And get in that world out there. You know, just things like that. Got to keep yourself righteous. I got 5 kids following me. Now I've got 12 grandkids. I try to keep things right. I'm not proud of what some of them are doing. I've got some of them that fell away, you know, on the wrong side of the fence. You know, just stay righteous. I'm a product of folly. That's the way I deal with it, is just try to stay righteous. I'll be mad about it because I can't change it, get mad.
Yep.
And I'm just voicing my opinion over my 50 years experience. I don't mean to take over the class, but I'm sorry.
No, it's okay. And again, yeah, that is your opinion, and your opinion might not be the same as everyone else's, but...
I tell all my kids, don't get mad at nobody. Turn around and walk away. You'll be sorry 2 months down the road.
So Daniel chapter 9 and verse 16, another verse in the Bible that talks about righteous, talks about anger, but again, not that exact term. O Lord, according to all your righteous acts, let your anger and your wrath turn away from your city, Jerusalem. And as we reference Ephesians chapter 4 and verse 26, be angry and do not sin. Do not let the sun go down on your anger. In Psalm 7:11, God is a righteous judge and a God who feels indignation every day. When I hear someone talk about righteous anger, it helps me to think of it like this. Righteous anger is life-giving anger. Unrighteous anger is life-taking or life-diminishing anger. So those who fight for the unborn should be angry. And why is that? Because they're fighting for life. And those who fight for refugees who leave their country because they're being persecuted, they should be angry. Why? Because they're fighting for life. Those who fight for equality for all people should be angry. Why? Because they are fighting for life. And those are just a few examples of what righteous anger or life-giving anger looks like. In our current culture of outrage, of us against them, what does it mean for us to have life-giving anger and not sin? And that's something that we're going to take a deeper look at, because this concept of fighting in a way that doesn't compromise or negate the fruit of gentleness, but rather upholds it. Casey?
I think a lot of times people will use the word a passion, maybe as opposed to anger. You'll hear, somebody's very passionate about something.
Yeah, just another good way to think about it. Just trying to visualize that in your mind. That really helps me to try to think, what does that look like? A passionate person, people who are fighting for those things that I just mentioned, they would be very passionate. Let's talk about anger that is good. Anger is a powerful energy that in the hands of a spirit-filled person, a spirit-filled group, can be channeled in constructive and life-giving ways. All forms of anger are not equal, and all forms of anger are not wrong, and not all forms of anger are wrong. According to the Bible, it is possible to be angry and loving, furious and full of grace, all at the same time. This healthy, life-giving kind of anger that the Bible commends is motivated by love. Healthy anger produces life-giving outcomes. Compelled by love, healthy anger resembles the Spirit's fruit of patience. It resists the impulse to strike back or to seek revenge. It leaves both the discernment and execution of ultimate justice in God's hands. And yet, where possible, healthy anger, life-giving anger, can also be harnessed to destroy. While toxic anger destroys the good in order to promote evil, healthy anger seeks to destroy evil in order to protect the good. And to help us understand that some anger can be good, we need to understand this. Jesus wasn't always nice. And when I say nice, if you just look up what does nice mean, define nice on Google, it just means pleasant, agreeable. How many of you were told this as a child? If you don't have something nice to say, don't say anything at all. Anyone else in here ever been told that? I think probably all of us at some point have told that. Have been told that. This kind of thinking is understandable, because most of us would rather be around a nice person than an angry person. Because nice people are pleasant. Nice people are unobtrusive. They rarely stir the pot. They are easy to please. They are low maintenance. But nice people aren't always healthy people. Nice people, in their reluctance to confront, can sometimes work against the purposes of God. Jesus wasn't always nice. Sometimes Jesus was the furthest thing from nice. Yes, Jesus is humble and gentle and kind, and as Scripture assures us, his yoke is easy and his burden is light. He invites the weary and the burdened to come to him for support and for comfort. But at the same time, Jesus is also a consuming fire who sets us straight when we are out of line. Sometimes Jesus puts us in our place, not in spite of the fact that he loves us, but because he loves us. Simply stated, Jesus got angry in his ministry. When he was appalled by corrupt worship practices and attitudes, Jesus flipped over tables in the temple in Matthew chapter 21, 12 through 13. And to many, it may have looked like Jesus was having a temper tantrum in church. He called people names like hypocrites, whitewashed tombs, children of the devil, especially when they used religion to bully and control and abuse people. He even called Peter, one of his closest friends, he called him Satan in Matthew chapter 16 and verse 23. In these instances and others, Jesus shows us that it is possible, even godlike, for him to get very angry. He shows that it is possible to lose your cool without losing your character. Sometimes anger, when released from a place of health and love, is a furious force that accomplishes constructive and life-giving outcomes. Valerie?
Yeah, I was going to say, what fascinates me about how Jesus generally treats people is people that shouldn't know better, or the people that are, you know, Gentiles, he's much more gracious and speaks a very, you know, calm way with them, but he gets most angry with the people that should know better, that, you know, that have that religious background, and I think that's why he was so willing to react so harshly in the temple, because that was his father's house. So I think that is something that we should note for ourselves as well, is that it's really easy to be harsh with people outside of the church, but in reality, you know, we should hold ourselves to a more of a higher accountability.
Yeah, being harsh with people outside the church, that's not what Jesus did,
yeah.
Right? Absolutely. To understand anger that is good, we need to also understand this, that love detests whatever injures or destroys. When the Apostle Paul wrote this in Romans 12 and verse 9, he said, "Hate what is evil, cling to what is good." He was advocating for the healthy, love-driven kind of anger. Hatred toward evil, according to Paul, is a byproduct of love for the good. Ultimately, doesn't anger reveal the things that we love the most? We only get angry when something or someone we love is threatened, oppressed, or abused. When we love what is good, we naturally hate things like abuse, like theft, like disease, depression, and death. We hate injustice, poverty, dishonesty. We hate seeing children neglected, spouses abandoned, the elderly and the poor forgotten. We hate these things and we get angry about them because we feel protective of the excellent, the pure, the lovely, and the praiseworthy things that they threaten and contradict. It's a holy kind of anger. It's the kind of anger that protects the most vulnerable from violence and injury and preserves them, for them, the assurance that their wounds will be treated with gentleness and care. One author said that true love detests whatever injures or destroys those we love. If a little girl disobeys her mother's instruction to stay away from moving cars and instead chooses to run into the busy street, what will the mother do? She will scream. She will attempt to stop her little child. And this mother will express anger, not because she doesn't love her daughter, but because she does love her, and she wants the best for her, and she cares for her. Likewise, if a young man is destroying himself through substance abuse, his father will despise the alcohol, will despise the drugs that have him around the neck. And the father will do everything within his power to fight against his son's self-destructive choices and behaviors, not because he is opposed to his son, but because he is for his son's sobriety and health. Someone else once said, anger isn't the opposite of love. Hate is. And the final form of hate is indifference. Sometimes anger can be the highest compliment and the deepest assurance that someone cares for us. And this is especially true when the anger directed toward us comes from someone who aims to protect us and makes us into the most life-giving versions of ourselves. Do we assume that Christians are supposed to approach conflict by merely speaking and acting politely? Do we think it's godly to just play nice? If so, we've got to come to understand that Scripture does not support that position. While the Bible does urge us to be patient, gracious, gentle, kind toward others, just as God is toward us, it does not insist that we always be nice. The Old Testament is full of God-inspired prayers by real people, many of whom were under great pressure and were being persecuted and were being injured. And their prayers, far from being nice, were filled with words of righteous, divinely sanctioned anger, followed by prayers of thanksgiving to a God who will deliver his people from their enemies. So let's look at some examples of anger in prayers. 2 Chronicles 23:22. May the Lord see and avenge. Jeremiah 15:15. Lord, take vengeance for me on my persecutors. Jeremiah 17:18. Bring on them the day of disaster. Destroy them with double destruction. Jeremiah 11:20. Let me see your vengeance upon them. Ezekiel 8:18. Deal with them in anger. And we don't even have time to look at all of the Psalms that call for God's judgment on enemies. The expressions of anger contained in these biblical prayers, they give voice to pain. God knows and God understands that we need a safe and a non-destructive outlet to let out all of the hurt that we feel. He gives us an emotion like anger as a vehicle of protest in a world that has gone wrong. Shouting our pain to God is one of the most reverent things that we can do. It reveals that we recognize a God who is there, a God who cares, a God who can take action on our behalf. And rather than striking back to even the score, the spiritual person prays his or her hurt and angry feelings directly to God. It is possible to be angry without committing sin. And in certain circumstances, it would actually be a sin to withhold or to stuff down anger. We are to simultaneously hate what is evil and cling to what is good. And the more we learn about Jesus and the more we become like him, the more that we understand that clinging to what is good often requires us to hate what is evil, because evil is the enemy of good. When Jesus expressed anger, it was always with a view toward defending and protecting something good or someone he loves. Perhaps this is why he refers to himself as a physician. Part of what it means to be a physician is to be angry and opposed to injuries, to viruses, to bacteria, cancers, or any other invasive things that threaten health. And as the ultimate good physician, Jesus harnessed righteous anger and resolved to fight the most invasive threat to human life, the reality of sin itself. Off the top of your head, what do you think would be some reasons for expressing life-giving anger in our culture? Is there anything that comes to the top of your mind?
Just talking like something like abortion?
Absolutely. Yeah.
It pops up to me.
Yeah. Casey?
Sin in the church.
Okay.
Such as in Mark's classes where they talk about Revelation and some of the letters to the churches there. You know, where it's something well known.
Valerie?
I would say the injustice in the foster care system. All the kids that go through the system and are constantly mistreated, that's a hard one.
Yeah, absolutely. Let's talk about, on the flip side, we've talked about anger that is good. Let's talk about anger that is life-diminishing. This is the kind of anger spoken of in the proverb that says this in Proverbs 29, verse 11. A fool gives full vent to his spirit, but a wise man quietly holds it back. And similarly, Ecclesiastes 7, 9 says, be not quick in your spirit to become angry, for anger lodges in the heart of fools. Life-diminishing anger is motivated by resentment, retaliation, an intent to destroy. It's the kind of anger that leads to murderous sins of the heart and the tongue, such as wrath, malice, slander, manipulation, control, hatred. It's the kind of anger that Jesus talked about in Matthew 5 and verse 22. He said, I say to you, everyone who is angry with his brother will be liable to judgment. Whoever insults his brother will be liable to the council, and whoever says, you fool, will be liable to the hell of fire. This is toxic anger. Instead of promoting life as healthy anger does, toxic anger destroys and it diminishes life. Anger can be compared to a fire. Fire, like anger, has a lot of redeeming uses. It protects. It warms us in the colder months. It creates a lovely ambiance with a fireplace or a candle. It destroys destructive bacteria and food. But if we let it run wild, it has the potential to destroy an entire house or a forest or a human life. How do we hold and express anger in healthy boundaries? How do we use it to leave things better and not make things worse? What can we do to keep it from spreading like wildfire? And I think it starts with the little things. It starts with how we handle the things that trigger us the most easily. How do you handle your pet peeves? The pet peeves that irritate you, maybe just make you a little bit angry. I think this is a popular pet peeve for many is driving and having some road rage. For many, I think this is a very popular pet peeve. And people who have this think that people who drive slower than they do are crazy. And people who drive faster than they do are morons. But in the moment, that situation might make you angry. It might really irritate you. But if you take a step back and you look at it, that's a small thing. How do we handle anger in small things like that? The truth is that if we want to do anger well with the important things, we need to do anger well with the little things. Jesus said, the one who is faithful with little is also faithful with much. Just as strong muscles and a healthy heart are cultivated by daily workout habits, love's virtues are cultivated through daily faithfulness in small things. We will tell the truth under pressure only when we have resisted the daily habit of exaggerating and telling white lies. We will faithfully give financially from a big salary only when we have nurtured the habit of giving the same proportion on a smaller salary. And when it comes to anger, we will become patient and full of grace in the big offenses only if we have first nurtured the daily patience and grace with smaller obstacles. Each daily challenge or pet peeve that irritates us presents us with an opportunity to either feed or starve our toxic anger impulse. As a safeguard from such destructive anger, we must heed what the Lord said to Cain, who harbored resentment against his brother Abel. God said to Cain, sin is crouching at your door. Its desire is contrary to you, but you must rule over it. Or as one minister once said, be killing sin, or it will be killing you. There really is a lot at stake here. Anger, once it is allowed to turn toxic, can destroy your life and leave a trail of sorrow behind you. It can lead to crumbled friendships and marriages, to shooting sprees and murder, to emotional and physical abuse. It can lead to wars. It can lead to the assassination of someone's character through gossip, through slander, through mischaracterization. As we often see in political campaigns and social media feeds, and unfortunately sometimes we even see that in churches. You may be thinking, what about justice and betrayal? When deep hurts and betrayals happen to us, are we supposed to just roll over like a doormat and let people step all over us? How do we keep anger healthy in these desperate struggles? Because we long for someone to take what is wrong and to make it right. Once you or a loved one has been gossiped about, slandered, injured, betrayed, or abused, you begin to realize how much you need and how much the world needs a God who will ultimately not let people get away with hurting other people. The world needs a God who attacks evil in order to defend and protect the good, who gives perpetrators of injustice their due and comforts the victims. Only those who know that God will set every wrong right can truly forgive as God in Christ has forgiven them. Only those who know this will have the ability to pursue justice, but also to entrust justice into the hands of the one who judges justly and who alone has the power to make everything right again. Only those who know God not only as their father, but also as their defender, can be angry, but not sin in their anger. And there's one more thing that God gives us to help us in our longing for justice in our anger. It's the gift of non-retaliation. God, who had every right to retaliate against us, to turn our tables upside down on us, to put us in our place once and for all, chose not to. Romans chapter 5 and verse 8, God demonstrates his own love for us in this: while we were still sinners, Christ died for us. While we were still sinners, denying, insulting, ignoring, abusing, crucifying him, that is when Christ died for us. This is the power of a gentle answer turning away wrath. This is the power that enables us to expel the poison of toxic anger and to instead give expression to anger motivated and moved by love. Could there be any better reason to treasure the Spirit's powerful fruit of gentleness in our own lives? Be angry and do not sin. That's all that I have for class this evening. Any closing comments? Okay, I think we've got about 1 minute until the bell rings. Logan Royals is going to lead a couple songs for us when they get out of class, and then I'll come back up and dismiss us in prayer. Thanks so much.